Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God is love, and God is good, but God is also a judge. And God will judge men who have not had the blood of Jesus cleanse them from their sins. And there ought to be a fear of standing before God if you don't know that your sins are forgiven you.
The dangers we should really fear in this world are those we cannot see with our human eyes, and not those things that are temporary, but those things that are eternal. We are in an encore presentation of the Gospel of Luke, and today we're opening up in chapter 12, learning what it means to fear God, a loving, merciful, yet just God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed by your word. We are blessed by you. And we're so thankful that, first of all, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you went to the cross as our substitute, that you bore our sorrow and our grief in the garden, that you were bruised for our iniquities, that you were beaten for our peace. Lord, we're thankful that we find these things in our lives because of what you went through. And now we turn to Luke, the inspired word. We look to the words, the teaching of Jesus. What a blessing for us to be able to look at his teaching. We realize that there's no greater teacher that ever lived on the face of this earth, and that we can spend time in his words. What a blessing. We pray that you would be our teacher tonight. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us and open doors for us to be able to take what we learn here and apply it in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Luke chapter 12 opens up, it opens up and there's still a great deal of people following after Jesus. The crowds are going to leave in the middle of his 3-year ministry. But at this particular point, the crowds are still there. It says, and it tells us that in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all." And so there's this large crowd that's there, and now it points out that he doesn't address the crowd first of all, he addresses his disciples first of all. The words of Jesus are directed towards those that have a heart to be obedient. A disciple is a student of someone, and the disciples of Jesus were students who wanted to learn and grow and mature. And so if we want to learn and grow and mature, then we're going to gain a lot from the kind of study that we're doing tonight as we look at the words that Jesus says. So he says to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, in another place, Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We know it doesn't take much leaven to leaven the bread, a very small amount. And he's saying a very small amount of hypocrisy in our lives taints our lives. Like yeast works through the whole lump of dough, hypocrisy works through our lives. Now remember the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking about a certain group of people who wanted to be seen by men. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. They loved for people to recognize that they were spiritual, that they were teachers, that they were someone that God had called. So we want to be careful that we don't even have a little bit of their hypocrisy in our lives. We don't want to act such a way that we are putting on an act and pretending that we are more spiritual than we are. We don't want to cause ourselves to stand out as looking more spiritual. I think any way, shape, or form, by dressing more spiritual, whatever that would look like, in talking more spiritual, whatever that would sound like, or acting more spiritual, or seeing yourself as above other people, because that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus goes out of his way to say to his disciples, beware. And I don't think that warnings come if they're not necessary. You don't tell somebody, be careful, unless there's some danger that's out there. And so if Jesus tells us to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, it means that you and I are prone to be hypocritical. You and I are prone to be like the Pharisees, to want people to see us, to want people to notice us, to want people to notice that we are religious. Instead of living our lives honestly, not putting on an act, being who we say we are, living as we really are. I cannot emphasize enough, in order to fight against what Jesus warns here, the fact of just being real. Just be who you are. Not a false humility. That can be hypocrisy as well. But just being who you are, wanting to live in purity with the Lord, but recognizing your own weaknesses and your own limitations, and just being honest. And just being real. I believe that there is a very real power to witnessing for Him without the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus does not want His church to resemble what the Pharisees look like at all. He goes on to say, verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever was spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetop." Housetops. Now, those verses, if you're putting on an act, if you're pretending, if you're trying to act one way, when you're really not following after Jesus, but you're trying to show people that you are, these verses tell us that you will be exposed one day for what you are. And I say, why not just be honest? Why not just really follow after Him? Or if you're not following after Him, then don't pretend like you are following after Him, because what benefits is there going to be? One day everyone will know that it was an act. One day what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. I've often said before, if you've got some secret going on, get it covered by the blood of Jesus so it's not shouted from a rooftop. Because I don't want to hear those things shouted from the rooftop. I'd rather they be under the blood. We know we're not going to be accused. We're not going to be judged. Who have really found the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives, verses like this ought to cause us to run as close to Jesus as possible. Say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's wrong, if I have a pharisaical heart or any attitudes in my life that are pharisaical, let me get rid of them so I can live for you and not have these things exposed. He says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I shall show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he kills has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Over the centuries, there have been hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians that have given their lives for exactly what you believe. Not only in times past, but even as we speak. There are somewhere around 200,000 Christians every year who lose their lives for their faith. In places like the Sudan, in places like Afghanistan, Pakistan, parts of India, there are those who become Christians and then are hunted and even killed, sometimes by their own family, because they have turned to Christianity. There's a revival going on in the Muslim world. There are many that are turning away from Islam and turning to Jesus. And I think because they're so fearful of this, it's got to be a move of God when your life is threatened if you become a Christian and you become a Christian. And Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body but can't change your eternity, but fear him who can kill and has the power to cast you into hell. Now, there's some question. Is God saying to fear him? We know that we're supposed to have the fear of God, and God is love, and God is good, but God is also a judge. And God will judge men who have not had the blood of Jesus cleanse them from their sins. And there ought to be a fear of standing before God if you don't know that your sins are forgiven you. If you don't know that you have been born again, if you don't know that you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, then make sure that you are. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. God takes care of the birds, Jesus said in another passage. How much more does he take care of you? It's good for us to be reminded of these things as we think about our future and things that are insecure and the stock market hitting, you know, what is it, a 12-year low or whatever it is. And you guys are like, oh, you had to bring that up, didn't you? It's good for us to be reminded, but we don't count on this world. We don't count on the stock market. We don't count on 403s or 401s or 562s or 478s or Roths or, you know, other IRAs. We count upon the living God for our livelihood and for our lives. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, the Bible says. I wish I would have learned that at a really young age. I'd have saved myself from buying a lot of cars I never should have bought, paying one too many bills that I never should have paid if I just understood that my life doesn't consist of the things that I possess. It consists of that relationship with Jesus. The hairs on your head are numbered. God knows exactly how many they are. I'll leave it at that. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. I believe that our confession is very important. I believe that people know that we are Christians, that we have an opportunity, when we have an opportunity to tell people, I believe in God. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the resurrection. I think that those confessions from our lips are important. I believe those opportunities arise, and when they do, we step through the doors. I think God opens up doors for us to be able to give a confession that we believe in Jesus and really do stand up for Him. We certainly, you don't need to kick doors open, don't need to walk into work and say, I just want everybody in here to know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Opportunities will arise for you to be able to confess Christ. He'll be able to give you opportunities for you to be able to do that. If you are ashamed of Him, He says, I'll be ashamed of you in that day. That's a scary thought, that Jesus would be ashamed of me. There's many reasons why you ought to be ashamed of me. Why you ought to say, ah, not him, I'm not hanging out with that guy. But all of those things have been placed under the blood. And there comes a day when I'll stand side by side with him. And he will not be ashamed of me, and he will not be ashamed of you. Why not stand up for him today? Students, you're in your class. Your teacher mocks you, mocks Christians. You are provided at that point an opportunity that you will not always have provided for you. I don't have many opportunities for people to mock me to my face. Behind my back, I'm sure it goes on all the time. But at my age, where I'm at now, I don't have many opportunities where I face someone who is mocking Jesus and mocking me. You will not always have these opportunities. And right now you feel like, what a drag. I signed up for the New Testament survey at U of A because I wanted to know more about the New Testament. And what I get from the teachers is constant how Christians are stupid and weak and how could they believe such things. But don't you see that God's giving you an opportunity to be able to stand up in the midst of that? And you won't always have those opportunities. The Bible says, rejoice when you are persecuted for my name's sake. It's a time for you to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I believe that. It's a time to be able to say, and you may get laughed at within the class. You certainly want to put it in the confines of what's going on within the class, but you're going to have your opportunities to say that. And know this, those teachers, they do what they do year after year after year after year. You walk into a classroom, let's just say you're a sophomore. You walk into that classroom, you're suddenly thrust into this situation that they don't have as much adrenaline going as you do. Because they do this year after year after year. They're used to it. They've had their little confrontations. They've had opportunities to be able to deal with these. You don't. And so you get, and you raise your hand, and you say something, and then later on you think, why didn't I say that? And why didn't I say that? Why didn't I say that? And I should say that. I could have said all of these really good things. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Just confess Jesus. Just let people know. I believe in that. And if you get laughed at in class, if you get mocked in class, then rejoice. You will not always have opportunities to be able to express your commitment to Jesus and that confession to Him. There are opportunities for that. You may leave bummed out. Don't leave bummed out. It's time to rejoice. It's time to say, thank you, Lord. You gave me an opportunity to be mocked. They mocked Him. You are not being mocked because of you. If you were in the world, they'd love you. If you cuss a little bit, you know, tell a dirty joke, they'd love you. It's not you. It's Christ they hate. And they hate you because of Him. And so we bear in the suffering of Jesus. Paul said, I complete the suffering of Jesus with my suffering. I don't confess to understand that completely, but I believe it. There is a way when we are mocked and made fun of that we are completing the suffering and the mocking of Jesus when they make fun of us. So it's all right. Do what Jesus said. Rejoice. Leave saying, thank you, Lord. In my flesh, that was a drag, but in the spirit, what a blessing that I am able to be mocked for your sake. You will not always have those opportunities to be able to do it. Take them and use them well as they arise. Be encouraged even in them as they arise in your life. Don't say stupid things, get mocked for your stupidity, because it doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for their stupidity. You know, say thing, you know, lift up Christ and rejoice. Okay, he goes on to say here, verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, this has been a verse that has been a problem for people for probably as since the Bible's been written. I remember as a youth pastor, I had some of my students come to me and say, I think I committed the unpardonable sin. I think I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The other night I was praying and in my mind came a curse word to the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can be forgiven. I think the enemy just loves to shoot those fiery darts in to get people to think, well, if I blaspheme Jesus, I'm okay, but if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to be forgiven. Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us to convict the world of its sin, that there is a righteousness that is available, and judgment is on the way. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, that is the blasphemy of the Spirit. When Jesus talks about the scribes and Pharisees blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they had declared that they thought that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by the power of Satan himself. They had continued to reject and continue to reject and continue to reject and finally called the Holy Spirit a demonic spirit. And Jesus said, there's a certain point where it's unforgivable. The unforgivable part is the rejection. If you're afraid that you committed the unforgivable sin, then ask Jesus to forgive you. Invite him into your life. You haven't committed the unforgivable sin. It says in Hebrews, and another one of those controversial passages, it says that there's a point where that someone can get where they can no longer return to repentance. You guys know which passage I'm talking about? I think it's 6 there in the beginning of Hebrews 6. Again, I've had kids come up to me as a youth pastor. I think I've done this. I think I've sinned so much that God didn't want to forgive me anymore. And I ask them, well, do you want to come back? Yes, I do. But I don't think I can because, okay, well, hold on. Settle down. You want to come back? Yes, I do. Then you haven't committed this unforgivable sin. How do you know? Because it says it's impossible to renew you to repentance. It doesn't say it's impossible to renew you into the kingdom of God. It's impossible to renew you to repentance. So if you go out and sin, and then you say, I don't want to come back, you might have committed that sin. You might have committed Hebrews chapter 6 because it's impossible to bring you to repentance. But if you repent, you want to come back, then you haven't done that because it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So if you have repentance in your heart, you know you haven't done it. If you say, I don't care what God says, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Now you're the one that's in danger. You're the one that needs to go back and read that verse a little bit closer and really determine whether or not you've committed that. But if you want to repent, if you want to come back to him, you've got a heart to come back and walk with him, then he will accept you back like the father with a prodigal son. He'll run down the road to meet you. He'll put a robe on your back. He'll put a ring on your finger and he'll bring you back home. I know what it's like to be backslidden. I know what it's like to come back to the Lord. I know the battle that I fought when I felt like God doesn't want me back. Felt like he didn't want me back. I felt like I'd gone too far. He didn't want me back. God went out of his way to show me that he had forgiven me completely, to put a robe on my back and a ring on my finger and to say, let's go. Let's get things back again. Let's get working at it again. The unforgivable sin is the continual rejection. Maybe you will get to a place where you can't be forgiven, but the point is you won't want to be if you cross that. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, a couple of the churches that I went to as a teenager taught this verse as a verse to say, if you are going to teach, do not prepare what you're going to do. It's the reason that those churches were about 75 people and never grew. Because the pastor never looked at what he was going to say. And every week it was the same message with a little different twist on it. You got to get committed. You got to get committed. You need to be committed. And I remember even thinking, saying to others around, I really do want to be committed, but how? Tell us how to be committed. It's great to tell people you got to get committed, but tell us how we can be more committed. But the idea, the thought was, is that if you spent time studying, you weren't led by the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about Bible study. It's not talking about teaching. If you are going to teach the Word of God, then know the Word of God. If you think God is calling you to teach, and you are not teaching now, and you are not daily studying, reading, dividing, comparing the Word of God, then you are not preparing yourself to be a teacher. You pour into the Word of God, and hey, God can anoint your time in study as much as he can anoint the time behind the pulpit. And I've discovered both of these. That at times in study where the scriptures open up and the Word of God really becomes alive and it's exciting, then we come and present it and it's exciting. There's also times when God changes things. And all of a sudden, I'm sharing something that I didn't plan on sharing, but it's something that God uses in a powerful way. Being open to the move of the Holy Spirit, but not afraid to spend time preparing it. If you're going to teach the Word of God, then you better know the Word of God. Just to think you can stand up and open up your mouth and teach God's Word without really knowing it. It says here, when you're arrested, when you go before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and you'll say exactly what you're supposed to say when you're standing before those men. It's quite a different setting than teaching the Word of God. Verse 13, in fact, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. So it encourages us to study. And teachers ought to know what they teach. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this guy suddenly calls out, I got a personal problem. Will you straighten it out? These are my least favorite times. When someone will come up after a service and say, all right, my wife says that I got to read two chapters a night. I think reading one is okay. What do you think? I made that up, but I get questions like that and I can tell there's a dispute. And I ask them, am I the one who gets to choose who wins?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.